Just one more word. Well, I invite you first to turn in your Bibles to Romans 8, and we'll be reading verses 5 to 8. But as you're turning there, one other word about the hymn we just sang, Christ, Our Hope in Life and Death. Posted a YouTube video on our church website if you want to hear it, and it also has the lyrics on it. But one of the hymn writers, it was a whole group, I think it was Matt Papa, he wrote it because his young son was worried about death and fearful of death, and he wanted to bring him comfort, comfort in the gospel. And so it's not just a hymn for adults. This is a good hymn for children to hear, to sing as well. But hear God's word, Romans chapter 8, beginning with verse 5. This is the word of God. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Amen to this reading of God's holy and divinely inspired word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would open up our eyes, that we would behold wondrous things from your law, that your law would indeed be that lamp unto our feet, that light unto our path to lead us to Christ. Pray as well that your Holy Spirit, Lord, would be at work in each of our hearts this morning, convicting, comforting, calling us to a closer walk of faith with Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Ligonier Ministries, a Christian ministry, recently completed an extensive survey entitled The State of Theology, you know, here in the United States of America. Its purpose was to determine what Americans believe about God, salvation, ethics, and the Bible. You can follow the links, find it, I'm sure, online. But listen to a few of their surprising findings. 52% of Americans, so more than half of Americans, believe Jesus was a great teacher, but he was not God. 48% of Americans, a little bit less than half, believe that, quote, the Bible, like all sacred writings, contains helpful accounts of ancient myths, but is not literally true. 46% of Americans believe that everyone sins a little, but most people are good by nature. One good finding, one encouraging finding, 84% of American Christians, evangelicals, agree that God counts a person as righteous not because of one's works, but only because of one's faith in Jesus Christ. In their conclusion, they wrote, and I quote, "These results reveal an urgent need for clear biblical teaching on the person of Christ, the gospel of grace, and the way that the truth of God informs our ethical decisions in everyday life." I invite you to turn to Romans 8 or keep your Bibles open there to Romans 8, beginning with verse 5. We hear a clear biblical teaching here on the gospel of grace. We see it's a clear and a sharp contrast with sinners who live by the selfish desires of the flesh and spiritually minded believers. One path leads to the pain of spiritual death, you know, but the other path leads to God's promise of life and peace and Christ. And sharp spiritual, scriptural contrasts here. Contrast between death and life, sin and salvation, hell and heaven. And we'll see here in these verses that only spiritually minded believers truly possess God's assurance of life and peace. Now, what does it mean to be a spiritually minded believer? You know, three contrasts here. You know, the first section, verse 5, flesh versus spirit, verse 6, death versus life, verse 7 and 8, hostility versus holiness. We begin with that first gracious contrast. We're either feeding the flesh or living by the Spirit. We're either feeding the flesh or living by the Spirit. Before we dig in there to Romans 8, verse 5, keep in mind Romans 8, verses 1 through 4. You know, this is the beginning of a great chapter on God's grace, that a glorious assurance of salvation. And remember how chapter 8 began. Therefore, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You know, we learned that every believer possesses God's assurance of salvation. And so verses 5 through 8 are building here on those first four verses, but they're a little bit more challenging. It's going to get require a little bit more focus of our faith here. These verses are challenging in Greek. They're challenging in English. But beginning with verse 5. Of Romans 8. Give you the King James Version. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. You know, let's break this verse down into the key gospel truths. It begins with flesh. We've already seen that term flesh there in verses 3 and 4, but it's going to be used 5 times here in these 4 verses. You know, what's the flesh? It's our fallen nature. It's a reminder that sin captivates us and controls us. We cannot keep God's law. So those according to the flesh, ESV says those who live according to the flesh, referring to those who live under the cruel dominion of sin. There's pride. You know, a lust for high position, for unchecked power, for a big barn that's packed with earthly possessions. It's a self-centered or selfish sinner. It's the unbeliever, the non-Christian, who lives according to the flesh. You know, but I believe God graciously included this as a gracious warning for us as Christians. You know, are we following Christ or are we following sin? To make it a little bit more clear, you know, another letter of the Apostle Paul in Scripture, Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 and 20 through 21, if you want to hear some specifics about living in the flesh. Galatians 5, verse 19, now the works of the flesh are evident, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So flesh is the first word. The second word here in verse 8 is that word minds. You know, the word mind as it's used in Scripture here is a little bit more than just our brain. It's more than our intellect or our IQ. You know, when it says set their minds on the things of the flesh, it means we dwell on depraved thoughts. wicked thoughts, get stuck in a rut of sinful desires. John Murray put it this way: to mind the things of the flesh is to have the things of the flesh as the absorbing thoughts, objects of thought, interest, affection, and purpose. So there's the bad news. Where's the gracious contrast? Look again at verse 5. You know, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. You know, the word there for Spirit, best understood as Holy Spirit. We saw that Spirit in Romans 8, verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. You know, and beginning here in Romans 8, you know, there's a strong emphasis on the person and work of the Holy Spirit. You know, to live according to the Spirit means that we delight in God's law. You know, we desire to walk by the Spirit's power. And every spiritually minded believer should display the fruit of the Spirit in their daily walk of faith. You know, again, going back to Galatians 5. Galatians 5, verse 22. You know, but the fruit, and notice there it's singular. It's not the fruits. You know, we as Christians are to bear all these fruits. It's not a buffet. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Now, Jesus tells a parable back in Matthew chapter 7. Let me read it and make a couple of applications. Believe it ties into the section of Romans 8. But hear this, Matthew chapter 7, beginning with verse 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thorn bushes? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. You know, two times Jesus tells his followers, you will recognize them by their fruits. I believe that applies not only to false prophets. You know, it applies to us as Christians as well. You know, will others recognize us by our spiritual fruit? You know, will they, maybe not in these words, but say that one is living, feeding the flesh, but that one is living by the Spirit. You know, spiritually minded believers set their things on the things of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the things of life, the Spirit of Christ. And I believe that it's a gracious contrast here. You know, God gives us this contrast, especially for us as Christians, those who are trusting in Christ for our salvation. You know, do we show that gospel fruit? Will others recognize us by the spiritual fruits? Those who live by the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. But there's a second contrast. Now, Matthew 8, verse 6. Matthew 8, verse 6. Spiritual death versus eternal life and peace in Christ. Spiritual death versus eternal life and peace in Christ. There's a beautiful brevity in Romans 8, verse 6. You know, in Greek, you can do this. There are no verbs in this verse. So when people say, I want a literal translation, here's a literal translation of Romans 8, verse 6. For mind, the flesh, death, but the mind, spirit, life, and peace. You know, there's another gracious contrast here in this verse. Either our mind is set on the flesh as an unbeliever, or the Christian mind is set on the spirit. You know, again, that word mind, what does it mean to have a mind that's set on the flesh? You know, again, keep in mind that the mind refers to our understanding, but also to our affections. The mind set on the flesh not only dwells on the fallen flesh, but the sinful desire to act on those fleshly thoughts. It's not just, well, I've got a bad attitude. You know, we all know that if we're thinking it, the next step is doing it. And so here, God graciously cautions us as his followers, you know, don't set your mind on the flesh. For it leads to death. The mind on the flesh is death, physical death. Ezekiel 18:4, the soul that sins will die. There's a physical death. Comes from Adam and Eve there in the Garden of Eden. But there's a spiritual death too, as well. Eternal condemnation in hell. You know, here again in Romans, Scripture graciously teaches us, we don't see the term there, but I believe it's a biblical doctrine, not just a Reformed doctrine, and that's the doctrine of total depravity. We're born in sin, and left unchecked, sin infects every area of our body and mind. Sin poisons, fatally poisons families, churches, cultures, and yes, even politics, even American politics. The mind set on the flesh, and in gracious contrast, still in verse 6, but to set the mind on the spirit is life and peace. The mind set on the spirit, the mind set on the Holy Spirit, the spirit of life. You go ahead to verse 9. You know, it's the spirit of Christ. Anyone who does not have the spirit of Christ does not belong to him. You know, and if our mind is set on the spirit, and really here's the high point of this section, it's life and peace. You know, those two are vitally linked together, life and peace. Not just physical life, but, you know, read through the Gospel of John. You know, Jesus speaks of abundant life for believers. Jesus speaks of eternal life. Going ahead even to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 18 or 19, we can know true life with Christ. 1 Timothy 6:19, thus storing up treasures for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. You know, only Christians know true life. You know, the rest live in the shadow lands, only live at the surface. You know, the mind on the spirit is life. And then peace. You know, peace with God. You know, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Romans 5, verse 1. Peace with fellow believers. You know, peace is far more than the absence of conflict. It's not a ceasefire. You know, peace is security in Christ. You know, we can have peace even in the midst of spiritual warfare when we're trusting in Christ. We can have a steadfast gospel hope, you know, even in the face of death, terminal illness, old age, whatever it might be. genuine peace, lasting peace, loving peace. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3. Isaiah 26, verse 3. You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. You keep him in perfect peace. You know, God's not a half giver. Well, I'll give you a little bit of peace, partial peace, temporary peace. You will keep him in perfect peace. You know, gospel peace. You know, I read these verses of Scripture often to brothers, sisters in Christ near death. John chapter 14, verse 27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Robert Haldane has a great commentary. It's more of a pastoral commentary on Romans 8. But this is what he writes about verse 6. Life and peace, these are the effects of being enlightened and guided by the Spirit of God. To be spiritually minded is life, even eternal life. Peace, both here and in the hereafter. You know, that's what God promises to us in Christ. The mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. I thought about maybe doing this, encouraging us all to do this, but at least here, imagine that you were to go out after church, you know, and ask people on the street. Not too many restaurants open, but someone who's sitting nearby, and you were to ask them the question, what does our world need the most? Maybe a follow-up question, what does Opelousas need the most? You know, I'm sure you'd get answers, need the potholes fixed, the water leaks repaired, and so on. But then a third question, what do you need the most? You know, what would people say? You know, but then how would you and I respond? Hopefully we would say, what I need the most is Christ. I need the Holy Spirit. I need his life. I need his peace. Philippians chapter 4, verse 17 puts it this way. Philippians chapter 4, verse 17 says, wrong verse, but it's peace in Christ, peace that comes through faith in Christ, that peace that passes all understanding, is a paraphrase, that will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. The third and final gracious contrast there in verses 7 and 8, for the mind that is set on flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So the third gracious contrast is between a hostile mind versus a holy God. A hostile mind versus a holy God. It's a bit more challenging of a contrast, but let's dig in. Again, the mind that is set on the flesh, that dwells on fleshly thoughts, that mind that desires then to act on those sinful longings. And what does Scripture say about it? The mind that is set on flesh is hostile to God. Strong language there. It's related to the word enmity. We don't see that word too often, don't use it too often, but remember back to Genesis 3, verse 15. You know, God's curse upon the serpent, upon the woman. I will put enmity between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman, and that involved Christ. That curse came after the fall. You know, there is always going to be an adversarial relationship between the mind set on the flesh and a holy God. You know, maybe that's what you're struggling with today, or I'm struggling with. You know, the mind that it's set on the flesh is hostile to God. You know, it's not a ceasefire. Well, we'll just learn to live and let live. Mindset on the flesh is hostile to God. Robert Frost, the poet, had a phrase, he had a lover's quarrel with the world. Well, it's a lot more than a quarrel taking place here. Hostility. Another way to consider it, it's a depraved determination to reject God. You know, God, I don't need you. Maybe even a step further, shaking his fist at God. James chapter 4, verse 4 puts it this way. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity or hostility with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. You know, it's a gracious contrast here, a series of gracious contrasts Scripture gives to us here. You know, and more than ever, it's vital for us as Christians, as a church, to understand this. It's hostile to God. And some details about that hostility. It does not submit to God's law. It does not yield to God. It does not bend the knee. It does not obey. R.C. Sproul put it this way, we are at enmity with God, estranged from God, because in our fallen nature, we cannot obey his law. You know, it does not submit to God's law for it. It cannot. You know, to add another total, we talked about total depravity, but came across a new phrase this week in one of the books about Romans 8. Here is total inability. You know, we cannot please God in the flesh. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. You know, we cannot pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. You know, given the choice, sinners reject holiness. We cannot buy a stairway to heaven. Can't build a stairway to heaven. I know I'm dating myself. You can do your Google search. Unsaved sinners can never submit to God's law or merit his grace. Those who are in the flesh, he takes it one step further, cannot please God. You know, here God's word wants to make sure we cannot do this. We cannot submit to God's law. We cannot please God. No way, no how. It can never happen in our sinful flesh. You know, in his commentary on Romans 8, Dr. James Boyce, one of the great commentaries, by the way, penned this sad statement. He was reflecting on these verses, and he wrote this. And this is, 30 years ago, maybe. He writes, I suppose it is this that has bothered me the most. The idea that one can live as the world lives and still go to heaven. I'll read it again. I suppose it is this that has bothered me the most, the idea that one can live as the world lives and still go to heaven. You know, that's the world we live in. I'm a member of that church. I was baptized. You know, I went to church on Easter. You know, my mama or daddy was Christian. You know, I know that will get me in. You know, I can live whatever way I want. You know, they want to live like the thief on the cross. You know, with my last breath, I'll say, Lord, forgive me, and slide right into heaven. You know, and so I would ask you, I'd ask myself, which way are you living? Are you living as the way the world lives, feeding the flesh, heading towards spiritual death with a mind hostile to God? Or have you set your mind on the Spirit, which is life and peace with Christ? Peace because Christ died for your sins on the cross, that he delivers us from that body of death. When his Spirit convicts us of sin and graciously calls us to faith in Christ, we can truly possess his blessed assurance of life and peace. You know, there's only two ways to live here on earth and for all eternity. It's my prayer that by God's grace that each one here, each one hearing, would know true life and peace through faith in Christ. Amen? Let's pray. Our Father and our God, thank you that your word speaks graciously with clarity, compassion, conviction. Lord, forgive us, forgive me when I try to straddle the fence. You know, one side in the world, one side in Christ, in the church. Lord, thank you for your gospel promise of life and peace, eternal life, unending peace that comes through faith in Christ, a life and peace that we can know even here and now, and will know in all of its fullness in glory when we behold the Lord Jesus Christ face to face. Lord, we give you praise always in Jesus' name. Amen.